You know, this Christmas season is all about Jesus, and sometimes it does get mixed up in kids' minds, don't they? They think it's about Jesus, but other stuff, like there was a BC, you remember the cartoon comic strip BC? Yeah, that was very popular. I don't read comic strips anymore. You still read them? You love them. Do you remember BC where the comic strip said, had, first of all, in the first frame, a kid and his father, and the kid said, "Dad, who is Jesus?" And the father replied, "Well, he's the reason for the season." And the next panel says, "But Dad, I thought Santa Claus is the reason for the season." You know, kids get mixed up. And here's the father's very smart reply, very apt. He said, "He is, if you prefer, Sony PlayStation 2 instead of everlasting life." You know, kids think about the gifts and the fun, but Jesus is the reason for the season because he doesn't bring us things. He brings us everlasting life. So I think that was a very apt comic strip. And you can tell it's quite old because PlayStation 2 was how long ago, Cam? Like 20 years ago? Long time ago. Yes. Let's just sort of backtrack a bit here. Let's think about Jesus from a little bit of Old Testament. Let me read some scriptures for you that talk about our God and bring us into a little bit of a perspective here. Psalm 104:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Established, it will not be moved." Another one, Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty." Now put upon yourself your envisioning eyes, your eyes of inspiration that can see maybe just a glimmer of this. "He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it will not be moved." Thinking about Jesus in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles says, and he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." Building a picture once again of who our God is. How about this one? Isaiah 40:26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." This is God. This is Jesus. He calls all the stars by name. He is clothed in majesty. He has everything within his grip. How about this one? 1 Chronicles 29. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all." Jesus, God of the universe. Now, just like in Star Wars, I pictured this in visual where we just looked at a little bit for a couple seconds at the glory of God. It's kind of like the beginning of Star Wars where they give you this text, and then as soon as the text is done, now the camera pans down to the planet. And here we are now about to pan down to the planet. And in this planet that we live on, we have a historical record. And secular history leaves us with the belief that Caesars and presidents and prime ministers have shaped the world. And most items of any newsworthy quality have something to do with presidents and prime ministers, especially our handsome prime minister nowadays, and world leaders And it's all in the press about them and what they're doing. And throughout history, we see significant individuals who were born, like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and then like Napoleon Bonaparte's and Mahatma Gandhi's, and terrible individuals like Adolf Hitler. And others, even like not far from this, Alexander the Great in this period. We think of great men like Sir Walter Raleigh and Christopher Columbus and Marco Polo, who discovered a lot of this new world in which we live in, and worlds which we never knew about. We think about men like Bach and Handel and Beethoven, who created such amazing music that today, hundreds of years later, we still enjoy. We can maybe think of great men such as Henry Ford and Alexander Graham Bell, who shaped this world we live in now. And guys like, maybe even you might include a Steve Jobs in the shaping of this world. But I can tell you, at the moment of their birth, nobody thought about them. Nobody was putting out headlines to say, Steve Jobs has been born. Alexander Graham Bell is on the earth. Another great man, for example, was Caesar, 4 years before the 4 BC. Caesar Augustus was one of the most powerful Caesars. As a matter of fact, it's said that Caesar came to Rome that was made of bricks and mortar and left it made of marble. He was such an amazing leader. And everything was written and said about Caesar that he was a great man. Not only that, they thought he was a god, and that when he died, that somehow as a god he might come back, but that never happened. After all, he must be. Look at how he shaped the world of his day. And then we read of this morning, as Steve has read, of this one named Jesus. The one that we just spoke about, God of the universe, who came from his glorious heaven and did 100+ journey in the womb of Mary, who was at the side of Joseph. See, every journey has a departure point. Jesus had a departure point. It was called heaven. Think of heaven for just a moment. We really don't know a lot about heaven. The scriptures don't say much. We do know that it is beautiful. It's splendiferous. It is too difficult to describe in human terms. We've seen in the scripture walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold. The river of life is there. The throne of God is there. And we can only just barely scratch the surface of the departure point of the baby Jesus. It's a place where worship happened. The angels worshiped and praised God nonstop and continue to do that. All of heaven was focused on God and Jesus. Heaven, a place of purity, of sinlessness, where no injustice, no wrong, no disappointments, no hurt, only righteousness and goodness. And Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who holds the universe in his hands, departed from that glorious spot. Did he really leave all of that to come here and be born as a man? Imagine that. Did he really exist before he was born as Jesus? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us so very clearly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's what's happened here. The departure is from a glorious eternity with God, the Trinity. Jesus chooses of his own free will and is sent by the Father and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, God in triune form, to come to this planet. And he arrives, and we've been talking about this a little bit. His arrival wasn't that great, was it? A long journey, probably on a mule of not a lot of fun. It's not like cushioned or anything. Very uncomfortable, actually dangerous journey for a pregnant woman. Comes to a stable, and we've talked about the stable. The stable was not this pristine image that too often we get at this time of year. It was a dirty stable, and he was put in a feeding trough. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph did everything they could to make that a clean and good place for the baby Jesus to be put. But that's where he arrived. He arrived in abject poverty. He arrived to become eventually a man who was absolutely homeless, where one day Jesus would say that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Coming from the glories of heaven. Just keep it in mind. To come here. To be lonely. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Jesus growing? To know as God himself that he was not like others, except that he would have been seen maybe as different. Because he was pure. He was sinless. He treated his parents with respect. I don't know why I'm looking at my son when I say that. Sorry about that, Cam. He's very respectful. He treated his family with such love. He was an individual. But I can imagine there must have been a sense of loneliness. There was no one like him. He is alone. And then that he was forsaken and betrayed on numerous occasions. He understood loneliness like no man really could. And then let's not forget that he came into a world filled with sin. Coming from the holy, pure place to a world that he was surrounded everywhere. Even by his parents, good parents as they were, sinful parents, sinful family members, sinful community. Jesus came into this kind of a world. Just imagine that. Get the two pictures and imagine that. In 1966, a missionary couple named Larry and Addie Garman went to the deepest parts of the jungle of Peru. There were some Indian tribes there at that time had not yet been touched by mankind out in the world. Had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their heart was touched and moved by the Spirit of God to go and take the gospel to a place where they knew they could easily and very well might lose their lives to do that. There were no churches there. This place was so rough there was no running water. Not for the first 16 years of their being there, they had absolutely no running water. They lived in huts. They lived like the natives. They bathed in the rivers. And then as they got to know the tribes, they moved deeper into the jungle, more deeply than any other missionary had gone. And they came to a place where there were two tribes that had been at war with each other for generations. It was said that they would never have peace among these two tribes. Today, there are more than 150 organized churches in that jungle region. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, broke through and transformed the lives of warring people. Changed them from the inside out. Created new creatures in Christ Jesus. I also love the fact that Larry and Addie were not ordained ministers. They were just a couple who had a burden to go and share the gospel of Christ. See, on an immensely greater stage, that's what Jesus did. He came to this place called planet Earth that had warring tribes filled with hate, filled with and ravaged by sin, plagued by the effects of sin, a place that knew no peace. And he came into this world and he brought hope and peace and he transformed lives and has transformed much of the world. Why did Jesus come into this world? Think about that question from the glories of heaven to this ugly, sin-filled world. Why did Jesus come? One would say it was to fulfill prophecy. Jesus was prophesied about. And yes, he did fulfill prophecy. We know that even from Genesis 3:15, which is known as the Proto-Evangelium, the first evangelistic note about the coming of the Messiah, it says that the offspring of Eve would crush Satan's head. We knew right from the beginning, even right after Adam and Eve began the sin process in the world, that God had a plan and that Jesus would come. We know that in Isaiah 7:14 it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah prophesied many, many times about this one, the Messiah, who would come and would save this world from their sins. And then Micah 5:2, even more specifically, there are hundreds of prophecies about Jesus that are very specific, so much so that the odds of Jesus being the right one are astronomical. But he comes and he is the one the prophecies speak about. It says in Micah, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus came to fulfill prophecy, no doubt about it, but there is a deeper reason for his coming. We might say then next is, was it because of sin? We talk about sin, and the scriptures teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some of you have come from philosophies and backgrounds that says there is no such thing as God, and therefore there is no such thing as sin. But the reality is, you know that there is something wrong between you and God. You know that there is sin in your life. You know that there's sin amongst people. We sin against each other. But was it because of sin that Jesus came? Sin has ravaged humanity, as I've said. It's destroyed people. It's destroyed family and nations. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout history, God has been seen to judge sin and evil. He has, throughout Scripture, clearly been shown to be opposed to the sin of mankind. Sin had to go. God has already and always said that. There has to be, and for many years people were saying there's got to be a way for to overcome sin that has enslaved humanity. Yes, Jesus came because of prophecies, but Jesus, secondly, he also came because of sin. But there's more to it. There's much more to it. And there's some clues in some of the scriptures that we have been reading over the last several Sundays. How many love genealogies? Don't you love reading biblical genealogies? Dave, isn't it so much fun, eh? Name after name after name. Matthew chapter 1 has a wonderful list of names. Three sets of 14. The first set of 14 leads us from Abraham to David, the generations. Then from David to the Babylonian exile, and from the Babylonian exile to the birth of Christ. 14 times 3. Those are a lot of names to read. But if you read it carefully, the genealogies give us a huge clue as to why Jesus came. In the genealogies, we see some people, individuals, that if you know a little bit about Jewish history and about how they and why they include people, you'll see four names there: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Interesting enough, four women. Jewish writings, men are have always been above women. Of course, that is not God's plan. That was men making a mess of relationships. But these four women are mentioned, and I think it's very interesting. Tamar was guilty of incest with her father-in-law. Rahab was, of course, a notorious prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. Now, you might say, a Moabite, what's wrong with that? A Moabite, the Moabites were Israel's, they thought the Moabites were worse than dogs. They were enemies of Israel. And here, in the genealogy of the Messiah, is a Moabite. And not only that, is Bathsheba. Well, we know what Bathsheba is. She is the poster child for adultery with King David. These four women are there, one a Hittite, another a Moabite, and all of them Gentiles within the Jewish genealogy. Does that give you a little bit of a clue? Why did God come? What are these people here? Then we talked about the shepherds, didn't we? What did we call the shepherds? I know one guy who calls them the social cellar dwellers. The social cellar dwellers. These were the lowest on the totem pole of Israelites. They were dirty, filthy, and sinful shepherds. They wouldn't even allow them, as I mentioned, go and testify in court. They wouldn't believe them. They knew them to be liars and thieves. And yet they're mentioned in Luke 2, in the following verses, after the verses that were read this morning. And then we know that Jesus was going to live in Nazareth. You know Nazareth? You know much about that town? Nazareth was actually on a trade route. And that's a trade route where all the Gentiles came through and they did their business. And the Nazarites would do whatever they can to build up the business with these Gentiles. And so all the religious establishment would look at Nazareth as a dirty, disgusting town that pandered to Gentile merchants. And the religious elite of the land would not want anything really to do with Nazareth. Don't forget the Magi. Pagan astrologers, scientists coming, Gentiles. We could go on. I think of even as you go into the New Testament, you start to see more about who Jesus dealt with. The one that comes to mind is Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. Comes to mind. The other one who comes to mind is the woman caught in adultery. These are people that the Jewish people, the religious establishment, would not want to have anything to do with. As a matter of fact, they would have stoned the woman, put her to death. They think the Levi, a Jewish man, was the worst of worst because he was helping the Romans who were occupying to collect taxes. What a terrible man. But I think what Matthew and others are trying to make a point of is this. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came for the disenfranchised of society, for the outcasts of society, for those who were not of this religious community of righteous people, righteousness found in their own good deeds and their own religion. He was here for people who were looking for hope, who were calling out to God, "Save me from my sin." So what did Jesus come for? Yeah, he came because he wanted to prove the prophecies true. He came to deal with the sin issue. But ultimately, Jesus came to show his love for us. In that he has always sought us out. God has always and continues to always be the living God who desires to be in an intimate, loving relationship with us. Did you get that? He has always, God has always been the living God who has always wanted to be in a loving and intimate, personal relationship with us. He doesn't just want you and I to know about him with our heads, but he wants us to know him personally with our hearts, with our whole being. And so here in Matthew and Luke, we discover that God had come to earth. Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7, says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Think about that. Glories of heaven. To the horror, really, of this planet we call home. This past week, I was fascinated by the news report of a man named Christopher Glestad. Did anybody hear about the Norwegian adventurer? No? You did, Steve. Excellent. Chris is, about a 26-year-old man who had been talking for a couple years with buddies about going and living off the land in some absolutely remote and maybe better put, extremely remote location. And they were thinking about doing it for a couple years. Chris was the only one to actually carry out this grand scheme to go and get away from humanity and try living off the land. And so he did. He came to the Northwest Territories, and they a float plane pilot dropped him off on a even more remote area of the Northwest Territories with great consternation, believing he thought that he would never see this young man again. He said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" He knew what this young man was, the kind of danger he was putting himself into. And so with 150 pounds of gear and equipment, not much really, he dropped them off. And so as the plane left, Chris went deeper in, built himself a small log cabin, and for 6 months he lived off the land. I don't know what that must be like, but he describes it a little bit. He says, "It was lonely. I started to sing to myself to have something to do." And he said, "I had to stop because I'm a terrible singer and I hated hearing myself." He started to talk to himself. And he said, "I had to stop doing that. I just felt crazy." Then he started to tell stories out loud. Just stories. He didn't need to describe what stories in this report, but he just told stories. Eventually, and by the way, he had a satellite phone so that every 3 or 4 weeks he could call in and say, basically, "I'm alive, I'm okay." But after 6 months, he said, "I've had enough." And he called in and says, "Pick me up." Not 2 years, 6 months. Out of the whole article, one thing struck me really deeply. His statement, and this is a statement that really touched me. Maybe you'll get it with me. He said, "People aren't meant to be alone. I can vouch for that. People aren't meant to be alone." And when I thought about this world, I thought that's a perfect statement for us as a world. We weren't meant to be alone. God meant to be in intimate, loving, perfect relationship right from the start. And we broke that relationship. We went off to our own territory, and we have tried to survive on our own for too long. And God finally said, "You don't get it. You don't want to be alone. You need relationship, and you need it with me." And so God, in his loving kindness, with all the love that he had, decided to send God the Son, Jesus Christ, who broke into this world and became a man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you getting it? Jesus came for a reason. The reason was because he loves us. Romans 5 says, "But God shows his love for us. While that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only does he love us because he created us, he loves us even though he created us and we are still in our sin. He comes to us while we're in our sin and says, come to me, leave your sin behind, trust me. You see, Jesus came into this world to reconcile God and us to God. God chose to use himself as a mediator. He came to be the bridge between us and himself, and to restore us and God's perfect intentions for us. Jesus came to reach out to all people of all nations, of all genders, of all types, because he loves us. This season, people are going to have all kinds of things to say about what the reason for the season is. And it is not about PlayStations. It is not about great family meals. It is not about having a party. All those things can be good in their rightful place. But it is about understanding and connecting with the one who came, God who became man, that little baby who grew to be the Savior of the world. Because Jesus went from that cradle to a cross. And again, it was all because he was propelled by love for us. I invite you this Christmas to clarify your journey in life. Does your journey in life have Jesus at the center of it? Is everything you do in life all about getting to know the one who came to this earth to show, to demonstrate, and to build an intimate, loving relationship with you? Is that what your life is going to be all about? Is that what it has been all about? Well, these moments in our lives, these points like Christmas, are great times to refresh, renew, and reschedule our lives to be on track with what God has for us. It begins, the journey that we're all on begins by us giving our heart to Christ. What does that mean simply? It means that we say Jesus is God. He died for me on the cross. That payment, that cross death, was to pay the price for my sin, and I trust that that cross payment was for me. Will you put your trust, will you give your heart to Jesus today and say, I trust in what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I love him? And then will you continue to walk the journey of getting to know Jesus better and better each day? As he loves you, you learn to love him more and more like he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for Jesus and his journey from heaven. Father, come to us soon. Return, Jesus, soon. But until that time, we will truly journey in our coming to know you better and serving you more faithfully. I pray this morning for the individual or people here who have not yet put their faith in the cross work of Christ, in the fact that he paid the price for their sin. I pray that today they will pray in their heart to have Jesus be their Lord and Savior. And they can too, like us, many of us, begin a new journey, a transformed life journey, in getting to know and love you better and better each day. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, let's stand and sing together.